Scripture. As some of you may know, we are actually part of doing our lectionary through Isaiah. And actually, we've split it in half. So we're doing the front end of Isaiah, and then this week we're doing the back end, which is Isaiah 40 to 66. Well, it turns down just a little bit. It's the fourth one. Thank you very much. And so congratulations to those of you who have read through Isaiah. It is a lot of reading material. But we encourage you to do so, and because this allows you to be exposed to the Word of God. Our church uses a 3-year lectionary, and it's a very customized one for our particular needs. And we are in Isaiah because it is Advent. This is the last portion we'll be in Isaiah. But Advent connects certainly to the prophets. And Isaiah is one of those prophets who not only prophesies the birth and coming of the Messiah, of Jesus, but he also creates something in us that I shared with the children. And that is the feeling of longing. So if you're interested in a lecture, I believe we may still have some on the table. Take one home and use that as a part of your own devotional life. Read what you can from the selection that it ranges through. But Pastor Diana did a great job through introducing Isaiah. And so some background really quick for everyone, because it sets us up for what is happening in the time of Isaiah. If I can just get this to work. You can move this away. There we go. So this is a timeline that she showed last week of Isaiah. This is when Isaiah is in ministry and alive. And so his ministry spans the time when Israel was divided into two nations. After the time of Solomon, his son and Solomon himself, treated the people so poorly, people rebelled. And they went into what we call the Northern Kingdom, which is up here, Israel. And there was a Southern Kingdom called Judah that was mainly, the tribe of Judah, which is from the tribe of David and Solomon. And it basically split the country in two. And so on the top here, you have the kings of the Southern Kingdom. And down here, you have the kings of the Northern Kingdom. What happens during this time is there's a rise of the superpower of Assyria. And this is why you have Assyria's line of leadership and kings here. And what they do is Assyria conquers and have a massive empire looking something like this. So this is Assyria and the size of their empire. And the Assyrians had a particular foreign policy that when they conquered someone, what they would do is they would take all the people out and redistribute them. It sounds nice when I say it that way, but basically they rip you from your homes and put you in a place you've never been. Why does that work? Because if you don't know your geography, if you don't know where you are, if you don't know your culture, you are completely displaced. You have no power, you have no energy, you don't have the connections that you used to have in a community, with friends, with family. You are just tossed to the wind. And so in doing so, they disempowered the people that they conquered and spread them to fill other lands. There's a forced kind of immigration. And that's how they dealt with things. But what you see here is Isaiah is living in the time of the rise of Assyria. And what they did was they did this to the Northern Kingdom. The Northern Kingdom was taken over. They tried to set up some puppet kings, but they resisted. And so Assyria came in and just took out everyone and just emptied that land, as they did in other countries that they conquered and visited. So Isaiah bore witness to this. And at the same time, because of the how close these two nations were, the Assyrians actually swept in around this area and they lay siege to Jerusalem. But God actually intervened and they were able to survive. the siege and the kings of Assyria withdrew. And so they survived another long span during the time of Isaiah. So this is what's happening politically. And Isaiah's message, as we've read in chapters 1 through 39, and it's actually usually on the front end of this. So this is everything that's happening. So the northern king, the southern kingdom of Judah, although it's north, it's further up on this chart, it actually survives, but it's under pressure constantly, under threat from Assyria. And the Assyrians were not nice people. I remember going to biblical studies with my professors, and I had the opportunity to go to London last year. One of the things I actually was wanting to see in the British Museum was the huge stone sort of murals of the Assyrians. And it's pretty astonishing because they actually have the siege of one of the cities in the south of Jerusalem, illustrated, because they conquered that city. And what you see on this is them, you know, raining down these arrows and everything else, but they have people impaled on spikes outside to scare the people. And I remember one time one of my professor in biblical studies said he was there too, and there's this beautiful garden scene. Very unusual, because most of the time it's militaristic. They're a very militaristic empire. And there's the king there, and everyone seems to be just having a party, you know, a feast. I said, this is very unusual, because it's always about war, it's always about killing, because they would have been hunting lions and stuff like this. This, you know, it's all about the spear and the chariot. And so he found it very odd until he looked up into the trees, because he noticed then there are some human faces. Because at the party, they hung human heads in the trees for decoration to show how strong they were and their power over their enemies. So this is what Assyria was like. And this is what Israel faced and fell to, and this is what Judah was pressured by. And so Isaiah's message, as Diana had shared with us last week, in especially the front end, the first 39 chapters, is a warning to Israel, or to Judah, or to both countries. It's a warning to God's people that your sacrifices are not enough. I want your heart. You have to do what I ask you to care for the poor, the disenfranchised, the marginalized. You cannot, as kings and as rulers, think that you can run this nation the way that you want to. Because I'm going to come and I'm going to take it all away from you. And I'm going to let someone do that. And it is a message of judgment. If we go a little bit further into the story, what you will discover, and in Isaiah as well, is that there's another superpower that overtakes Assyria. Assyria loses its status somehow to Babylon, a Neo-Babylonian empire. And so you have this aspect of the exile to Babylon. What will happen is that Judah itself, the southern kingdom, is going to be taken right here by the Babylonians, who replaced the Assyrians. The Babylonians have a different foreign policy. They are into displacement, but they only take your best. All your intellectuals, all your people with money and status, anyone they could use, that's who they want. They want the cream of the crop and just leave everyone else after they've overtaken. And they say, you either listen to us and obey the laws that we lay down and pay us tribute, or we'll come and mess you up some more. So they did this bully thing. And this is why you get then the story of Daniel, who is deported as one of the connected, young, smart people that were taken out of the southern kingdom. and taken to Babylon. And so, if you look at this map, Babylon is going to rise from here. Whereas the Assyrian Empire used to be this purple part, and they run out of Nineveh. And this is actually the region of Iran and Iraq of our day. So if you think about this, this is what they faced. And Isaiah's message was one that judgment is not just going to come because of what we have done. Judgment is here. And Isaiah lives through this. And he will die during this time as well. What we look at now is the second message, a second half of the story. This is when disaster has come to both Israel, the northern kingdom, and Judah, the southern kingdom. What God has said will happen, happens because of the unfaithfulness of His people. His people were supposed to be a force of good, a blessing to all the world. But with their kings and their intrigues and their own self-interest, they became a blight on the land and a blight to their own people. Their rulers oppressed, even from the time of Solomon, even from the time of David and Saul, from the very first kings. For God had warned them, when you have a king, they will oppress you. They will take from you. But the people still said to God and to His prophets, give us a king. We want to be like everybody else. Look how prosperous these other nations are with their superstars and celebrities. We want celebrities too. And God says, all right, we'll see how this goes. And this is how it goes. What happens in our world today? What are our circumstances? We could look around the globe. Ebola, ISIS, in Iraq, in Syria, the Ukraine, and the invasion by Russia, places like North Korea, places like Nigeria or the Sudan. How about corruption in South America? How about things a little bit closer to home for those of us who are connected to Hong Kong and struggles that they have on the streets for democracy? Or perhaps in their own city on Burnaby Mountain, the struggle between the preserving of the environment or economics, and a whole lot of complexities in between of how corporate entities treat communities. These struggles. But there's more. How about your own life? What are the things that you long for, hope for? And why do you long for them? What are your motivations? Is it for comfort? Is it for advancement? Is it for wealth? Is it for security? Is it for affection? These are a lot closer than the affairs of the world. Although the affairs of the world are the ones we see externally, sometimes miles away from us, like Ferguson. But there are many more that are deep inside. What happens in Isaiah is when the exile comes, and we call that the exile, when they take Babylon, takes all the cream of the crop and empties the land of anyone who can really lead. When we are in exile, the message of Isaiah begins to change. Beginning with chapter 40. and it will extend all the way to the end of the book. But it will continually have the same message. It will repeat itself in beautiful phrases, and many different phrases you have probably heard in song or quoted from Scripture. It is worth your time. There is so much and is so rich as a message to those who long in a time of trouble. Isaiah. So what I'm going to do with us today, what we're going to do together, because we have the luxury of doing so being a smaller community, I don't have to move like 300 people around an auditorium, is I would like to piggyback off of what Diana did and spend some time with the text, and specifically chapter 40. And in chapter 40, I'd like to lead you in meditation and listening to the Spirit of God as well as the Word of God, and reflect on what it means for yourself in this day and age, as well as understanding the time of Isaiah. So if you have your Bible with you, that'd be fine. There's one passage, there's a section that's quite long that will not be shown, but I'm going to show us this first one here. The first few verses. And if you can see the screen, would you read it out loud with me? This is verse 1. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord double for all her sins. I'm going to give you some time for yourself. Where do you need comfort? Israel needed comfort. God has said their hard service is completed. But it is not quite done. They're in the midst of it, actually. But he says this to Isaiah. Your job is no longer just to declare judgment and warning. And so ask yourself two things as we spend some time looking at judgment and restoration, which is what this is about. Where do you need comfort? And the second question will be, who are you called to comfort? Let's spend a few moments. Where do you need comfort in your life? And perhaps now the second question to ask yourself, or ask actually the Holy Spirit to reveal to you, who in your life are you called to comfort? Perhaps not just in an abstract way. Who this week are you called to? And it could be someone already very close to you, or it's someone that you might not have thought of for a while. You go and comfort these people or this person who's come to your mind. Let's pray. Comfort us, Lord, as you have been our comfort in the past. Be our comfort now and let us live in your peace in a time of trouble. And show us, Lord, how we may can continue to truly be your people and be a comfort to others, perhaps even in our time of trouble. We think not merely of ourselves, but of one another and of our world. Save us from our selfishness, and instead give us joy. Amen. Would you read with me this next passage as we continue? A voice of one calling in the wilderness, "Prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low, and rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all people will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." This is the word of the Lord. So this is a meditation on promise and preparation. Where have we heard this before? Anyone? What other part of the Bible does this first verse appear? In the New Testament. Where in particular? Does anyone know? Where does this appear again? Certain things seem familiar all the time. John the Baptist. In reference to John the Baptist in the Gospels, he is, as Jesus refers to him, he is the voice of one calling in the wilderness. Prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. So there is a prophecy here that then connects directly to the New Testament gospel. And in so doing, it becomes a messianic, a message as well, and a prophecy. But in our time and for us, sometimes we have to think about how we prepare. Especially in this season of Christmas as it approaches and Advent. We had a big event in North America, and apparently it spread to Europe as well, this past weekend. They call it Black Friday, which has become kind of Black Thanksgiving now too, because it starts again. People are starting on Thursday morning, opening stores and going shopping. And again, you know, we always, maybe in Canada we're a little more mellow, I don't know. But we watch the rush of people. And some people, you know, get trampled, they're fighting over big screen TVs, and things like this. And sometimes, some of us might participate in some way, just checking online, because there's another day coming tomorrow that has now become another construct of our culture, which is Cyber Monday. So we've replaced in the United States Thanksgiving with shopping, and we're replacing traditions like Advent with shopping. It tells us something about our culture. How will we ever prepare for Jesus? Does Jesus need the new iPhone? Do we need a new iPhone? Do we need a new big screen TV? Now, I'm not saying you shouldn't, but I'm saying you need to think about it. What do you long for? What do we long for? Do we long for the next big sale? Or do we truly long for contentment and the peace of Christ? How do we make straight in the desert a highway? How in the wilderness do we make a way for God? I suspect sometimes it's not merely about what's around us, but what is within us. I'd like to give you the opportunity to think about how you are making space to let God speak to you, to let God in to your own life through the busyness. You might not be, you know, among the shopping crowd, but even just in the busyness of life, family, work, preparation for the holidays, God wants to be with you. Not to judge you, to give you true peace. So take a moment to talk to Him about that. Just a moment to prepare your heart for His coming. Father in heaven, free us from the anxiety of our times, from the anxiety of our lives. Help us to make room for you, Lord Jesus, O Holy Spirit. When we're surrounded in a time of busyness, activity, family, responsibility, help us not to forget that you're coming to us and what that truly means. Mercy upon us. Forgive us our sin and set us free. Amen. In this next meditation, I'm going to invite you into groups for conversation to share with one another. But let's read it first together. A boy says, "Cry out." And I said, "What shall I cry? All people are like grass, and all their faithfulness is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall because the breath of the Lord blows on them. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers and the flowers fall but the word of the Lord endures forever. I'm going to ask you to get into groups of two or three, and I want you to explore this verse a little bit. Ask yourself, what phrase in this passage does the Spirit bring to you? And what might it mean to you? You might not know what it means initially, but this phrase sort of resonates in you. So I'm going to leave it up. Read it again if you like. And ask yourself, how do I feel about this? What are my thoughts about the transience and frailty of our human lives? In light of what we are reading all together about the comfort, the presence of God, and why we might need it. So, if you don't mind, just turn to the people around you or move around just a little bit, shift. Introduce yourself if you need to, get to know a few people. But let us meditate on the Word of the Lord together. In our church, we do turn around and we chat with one another and we share with one another. The reason being is, first of all, friendships are forged by the sharing of our weaknesses, not of our strength. And so if we're able to be honest with one another, to say something, and it doesn't have to be something really intense, but it can be, it means something for us to actually know each other as a community, to care for one another. That when one of us is not here, if you're not here on the Sunday, someone goes, I wonder where they are. Because I spoke to them last week. They shared with me their struggle. And hopefully over time, as we build up our understanding of one another and exposure to one another, that this is what forges community. The second reason why we do this, of course, besides getting to know each other and forging a sense of community, is that you actually do minister to one another. You are all ministers of the gospel. No one here is exempt. Unless you want to be, that's okay. Sometimes we're not in the right space, and don't ever feel guilty or badly about that. Sometimes you are the one who needs to be ministered to. The interesting thing about the way God operates is He works through frailty. And when we are struggling, when we know someone else is struggling, and yet they pray for us, and yet they care for us, and yet when we struggle with our faith, and yet someone prays for us, or we pray for someone else, something happens. Something that only the Spirit can do, and He works through you and in you to heal one another, to speak to each other. So our church works on faith a little bit, or a lot. Because I trust that God is working in you, ministering to you and through you. That's how we work it. But let me read this next portion to you. And may you hear it as a message to yourself. Because you are the one who brings good news. To Zion, and we know Zion is Jerusalem, the besieged city that's been torn apart under pressure. But let me read this to you and receive this and try to hear it as a message for yourself. You who bring good news to Zion, go up on a high mountain. You who bring good news to Jerusalem, lift up your voice with a shout. Lift it up. Do not be afraid. Say to the towns of Judah, here is your God. See, the sovereign Lord comes with power. And He rules with a mighty arm. See, His reward is with Him, and His recompense accompanies Him. He tends His flock like a shepherd, He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young. Here is your God. And what is He like? He is like a shepherd who gathers his lambs to his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those who have young. That last verse always is interesting to me. You can't think, oh, it's like sheep with, yeah, little sheep, lambs. But I realize that our church, having so many parents, some of you are parents, I know how hard it is to get out the door sometimes. But sometimes it's not just about that. It's the image of those who struggle, whose hands are full. Not just of young ones, babies, but all of us who carry things in our arms, our responsibilities, our own care. So you don't even need to have a family in some ways, because you still carry your burdens. But God, it says here, will gently lead you. My hope is that you will encounter Jesus. As you encounter the Father, encounter the Holy Spirit as this gentle shepherd. And it's funny because at the beginning of this passage is really where we probably get the song, Go Tell It on the Mountain. Because that's what we do in our lives. As we feel the comfort and presence of God, we are able then to share that with others. And it doesn't mean our lives are perfect. It doesn't mean that we are perfect. But it does mean that we know who is present, who is real. And we declare to people, God is real. And He cares. Because the message of our world a lot of times not only is that God does not exist, we don't know who He is. Either because we don't look for Him or because we don't think He comes close to us. But He does. And it takes those who truly know God to declare His love, His presence. That's the thing about Christmas as we approach it, as we prepare for it. We celebrate it, but sometimes we're really at arm's length from Jesus. We go through all the motions as a Western culture. But do we really experience this gentle shepherd who comes to us in the form of a baby? This next part I'm going to give to you on a piece of paper. I do hope I have enough. I'm not entirely sure. But if you can pass those out, I'm going to hope that we have enough. But yep, if you don't need it, pass it on. If you have the scriptures with you, that's fine. That's fantastic. Then you can pass the sheet of paper to someone else. But if you don't have a Bible with you, or electronically or even physically otherwise, this is an interesting passage. I've lumped it all together. It's quite long. So I've just called it Forgetfulness and Idolatry. And what I'm going to ask you to do is to read it for us individually, if you could. Whoever has it in front of them, if you just read it paragraph by paragraph, especially those of you who have the white pieces of paper, if you have one, because it's already divided into its paragraphs. There is one break that in verse 21 that's a little bit difficult because it seems to be a line by itself. Please connect it to, I think it might have been connected in the white piece of paper. But if you want, read a verse or read a paragraph. I'm just going to let you do it. So would someone read for us a portion at a time? Whether you want to take a verse or a paragraph. So let's hear the word of the Lord together. Is also fairly direct. It is simply saying that God is who He is. And that we should not forget Him. The very last phrase is the important one. Why do you complain, Jacob? This is Israel. Those who suffered under His judgment. Why do you say, Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, my cause disregarded by my God? What they're simply saying is the perennial aspect of theodicy, of the struggle with God. Does God really see me? Does God really care about us? Then that is the question. And this is why they turn to other gods, make them out of gold or silver or chains. It's because they feel that God is not truly there. Why do we turn from God? Because we don't think He's there. We don't think He cares. But this is why we have Advent. And this is why we have Christmas. And this is why we have Easter. Because it reveals that He does. I'm going to read this last section. It's a fairly well-known one. Before we go to our time of communion. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and His understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary. Young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. Those who hope in the Lord. Let us pray. Our hope is in You, Lord. Help us when we struggle, when we doubt. Be a comfort to us and allow us to receive comfort. Give us the humility to receive comfort from others. And give us the courage to comfort others. To declare Your favor in a time of turmoil. May we be Your instruments of peace. Fill us with Your Spirit. And as we live in Advent, the longing, fulfill our longing, even as we feel it. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.